Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. We're together. We study the scriptures line upon line. Welcome back. It's been quite a few weeks since we've studied together, and I don't expect everybody will be back yet. But I missed you. Hopefully you missed me as well. And hopefully you had a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, a wonderful seventh month with all of the holy time that's packed into the seventh month. Pastor Murray intended to be with us at the start. He's not. He had some issue that he has to take care of. He may be joining us later, but God willing, we'll cover 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll just give a little bit of a review because it's been a while and we may have lost the thread of what we were studying. I'll open with a word of prayer. Pastor Murray usually just confirms that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. So I will check the chat and hopefully somebody will be good enough to confirm that I am in fact broadcasting clearly. Loving Father, we bow before you, Lord, before our study this evening. We thank you for this just refreshment during the week, in the middle of the week, that we can come together and that we can be refreshed by your word. We thank you so much for your word, Father. We thank you for the wisdom that it gives us. We thank you for the insight and the foresight that it gives us. And we pray, Father, that you'll just bless us all, that we may grow together. We also pray, Father, for just confidence in your Holy Spirit, confidence in your word, in your truth, in your covenant love, as we navigate a very complex, a very unstable, a very hostile world. Help us, Father, just to go forth with great confidence and joy because of what we understand from your word. And we do pray, Father, that you'll be with our brethren in Jamaica. We know that this Hurricane Melissa Category 5 has been devastating. And we ask your mercy, Father, and your mercy upon all of us each day. We depend upon you. We thank you, God, for your grace, and we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brethren, let's get into the word. Oh, I should just check and make sure, in fact, that I am coming through. Let's see here. We hear you and see you. Thank you so much, Sister Carlotta, and see who else is here. Yes, we're back. Pep Square, welcome. Repose. And Christy Romain, congratulations, Christy. I know your son was baptized at the feast. Congratulations to you and to your son. Rick Four is here. Very good. Rosebud is here. Julie Go. I don't know this handle. Must be a new handle, but we're glad to have you. Dave and Deb, welcome. Garrett, congratulations, Garrett, on your baptism. That's wonderful for a young man. Just we need more of you. So if you can clone yourself, we'd welcome that. But God is working mightily in young people, and the future is yours. Rosebud, Jeff Flanick is here. Welcome. And welcome to everybody. I know everybody doesn't get a chance to check in, and everybody is not live. Some of you will watch this in the archive. So welcome, everybody. Let me go ahead and share my screen. I should have, in fact, confirmed that I can share my screen. Yes, I can. I am rusty. It's been a while. Okay, so here we go. Very, very good. All right. I just want to do a little bit of review just so that we can pick up the thread. Chapter 7 is a continuation of chapters 1 and 2. And then part of chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 is really a diversion or a tangent. Paul digresses to deal with some issues and then comes back to his topic. You have to understand the Apostle Paul. He doesn't talk in sound bites. He talks in long trains of thought. And so he introduces here, I'll just read 2 Corinthians 1:15. We were here quite a few weeks ago. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. So he was just saying, I was planning to visit you and to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you. So he's just telling them what his travel plans were and that he was planning to come into Corinth or Galatia and then head up to Macedonia, visit with the brethren there, and then come back down to Corinth. And so they would get two visits, and that was his intention, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. So he's going to go to Jerusalem after that, and he expects them to finance his trip to Jerusalem and also to support the brethren that were in need in Jerusalem. So that was his plan. Something happened, and he just chose not to visit with them. And so that caused some controversy. And he says in verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? So he came under some real heavy criticism, and he came under fire for not fulfilling what he planned to do to visit them. And so he's saying, was I just flippant? Did I just say, oh, I'll do this, and then I just change my mind? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Is that what you think of me as an elder, as an apostle, that I'm just flippant and I just said I'm coming and then I'm not coming, and that I'm just stuck in a carnal world? The things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me, there should be yeah, yeah, and nay, nay. So I'm just double-minded. Sometimes I say yes, and then I say no. I say no, and then I say yes. Is that what you think of me? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. So you're misperceiving this whole situation. And I was not double-minded. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, so he says up here, you know, the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Am I just stuck in this carnal, ambitious, secular, fleshly world? He's saying, no, I'm operating at a different level. And then he introduces the level that he's operating at. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who he represents, who was preached among you by us, you learned about Jesus Christ from us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. When we came and we preached this gospel to you, we were not double-minded. It's not yes and no. But in Christ, it was yes. So there's a very purposeful way of being and thinking and teaching in Christ. And in Christ, it's yes. And I've just fallen in love with this verse. For all the promises of God in Christ are yes. And that's our gospel. There is not a single promise of God in the Hebrew Bible that you could point to us and say, well, yeah, what about this? And then we're just tongue-tied because we have no explanation for what happened to that promise. Every single promise in Scripture, we can point to Christ and say, well, this is how that promise is fulfilled. This is the God we serve. He's a God of his word. His word is truth. The foundation of creation and reality is his word. So he's saying, like, we're not double-minded. We understand. And there's a very clear purpose in Christ, and we are in Christ. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. This is what we're doing. And there's no double-mindedness. Then just running to chapter 2, and verse 12. So again, he had meant to visit them and to pass through them to Macedonia and come back to them and then be financed by them to go up to Judea, which many want to call Palestine today, Judea. Chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. So he's saying, I'm not double-minded. I'm operating on a very spiritual level, and this door was open, and so I followed that. But I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. So he had sent Titus to Corinth and was expecting Titus to come back with news of the condition of the brethren in Corinth, and they didn't connect. It's not like today where you pick up your cell phone and you know, send a text message. So he was just totally unsettled for the welfare of the Corinthian brethren. But taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. So he's showing that Christ's spirit is what directed him to Macedonia and what made him make the decision not to come to Corinth at this time, even though he had told the brethren in Corinth that he was coming. And but he's telling them he was very unsettled because he was waiting for Titus to join him and bring news of the welfare of the Corinthian brethren, but he didn't connect with Titus, but he went on to Macedonia anyway, and then he was very troubled. Now, from chapter 2, when he's talking about this issue with traveling to Macedonia, he digresses until verse 5 of chapter 7, which we'll cover tonight, when he comes back to the topic of his travel, his trip to Macedonia. And we'll cover it again. I just want to make sure we see the connection. He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." See, this is just picking up where he left off. That Macedonia was not an easy trip for him. Even though he didn't get to visit the Corinthians, it's not like he was on the beach suntanning in Macedonia. It was a very, very difficult trip. And a big part of that difficulty was not knowing the welfare of the Corinthian brethren, never mind all the persecution that he had to face while there. So it was no picnic, is what he's saying. "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings." So he went into Macedonia to preach the gospel, and it was not well received. He was persecuted for his preaching. And so it was a very difficult trip. Without were fighting, within were fears. And those fears have to do with Corinth. So he's facing the outside world and facing persecution. And then he's not hearing from Titus what the state of the Corinthian brethren is. And so he's totally troubled by not knowing what, has the whole church fallen apart? Have they given themselves over to the false teachers? Have they completely abandoned Paul and the gospel? He has no idea. And so he's saying this was a very difficult trip. So we're going to come back to this, but I just wanted to show the connection that all of what we've been studying for the past few weeks is really a digression from the topic at hand. And the topic at hand is, I meant to come and visit you before going to Macedonia and then visit you again on the way back and then have you finance my trip to Judea. But that's just not the way it worked out. A door was opened to me to go to Macedonia. I chose not to come to Corinth. This was a spiritual level decision. It's not just me doing what I feel like and I'm going to go on vacation while I'm in Macedonia, spend some time on the beach. Not at all. In fact, it was an extremely difficult trip because of the persecution I faced and because I had no idea of your welfare. And Paul has such great love and concern for the Corinthian brethren, which he argues is not reciprocal. It wasn't mutual. And he's begging them to let's have mutual love for one another. But that's the connection between where we're going now in chapter 7 and where we've been. Where we've been and where chapter 7 picks up is from chapter 2, chapters 1 and 2. But let's just review some of the content that we covered in the intervening chapters from chapter 2 to chapter 6, well, to chapter 7, verse 4. I finished last time before the feast in verse 1 of chapter 7. I really should have read up to verse 4 just to close that whole train of thought, but we'll pick up. So the first four verses of chapter 7 are just a continuation of the argument that he's been making. But let me just refresh our memories with some of the verses, not all, but just some in the interest of time. In chapter 2, verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." So to the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So it's just strange perception that as we preach the truth, the word of God, some people receive us and they're so grateful and they take hold of eternal life because of the spiritual force of the word, and others hate us and call us evildoers and have all kinds of accusations against us and against our character. And so to one, we are the aroma of death for them, but to others, we're the aroma of life. Same person, same message, and perceived totally differently. For we are not as many, not a few, we're not as many, which corrupt the word of God. And in the Complete Jewish Bible, they use the term hucksters, people who are peddling the word of God for profit. Paul says, we're not like that. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. If it sounds very defensive, and maybe in a way he is defending his reputation, but not for the sake of his reputation. He's defending his position for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of their salvation, that they're being swept away by false teachers. And so he has to make a clear distinction between the qualities of the true ministry and the qualities of the false. In chapter 3, he says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. So there's this, being at the podium, so to speak, is a privilege. And for some, it's an ego trip. And especially here, when they have skill in rhetoric. And so they use that opportunity to just show their flourish. And Paul is saying, we're not like that. We are just very plain, very sincere. We understand that our ministry is operating in the presence of God. And so we just use great plainness of speech. It's, to the Greeks and the Romans, in a culture of oral rhetoric and oral Olympics, we just use plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And we explained this when we covered chapter 13, but Moses received the word of God and his face shone from the interaction with God, so that when he came down to Israel, he had to cover his face with a veil because it was just too glorious when he was speaking with them. But while it was under the veil, no one understood or realized that glory, once he left God's presence, that glory was fading. And so Paul is used that as a juxtaposition to say, Moses spoke behind a veil. We speak direct face to face with you. And we speak with plainness of speech, not behind a veil. And what we are doing and speaking is leading to greater glory. When Moses spoke, it was leading to diminishing glory. So Moses was speaking from the old. We are speaking from the renewed. In chapter 4, and this is really amazing now, that we're using great plainness of speech, and yet people don't understand. And so he says in verse 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So to some, we're the aroma of life unto life. To others, we're the aroma of death unto death. And no doubt these false ministers don't understand the gospel. And so they're preaching something, but it's not the gospel. And they're competing with Paul. And the gospel is hidden to them, even though we're using great plainness of speech. Great plainness of speech, but you still need the Holy Spirit to digest it. So to understand, to have somebody preach to you and for you to read the word and understand it, that is a Holy Spirit operation, both in the preaching and in the receiving. And so the false ministers teaching falsehood, that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. and being unable to understand when truth is spoken, nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. So if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So Paul is not trying to impress them with his physical stature. In fact, it seems his physical stature was not very impressive at all. But the false ministers are trying to glory in the flesh, and Paul is glorying in the truth that is held in a humble container. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So he's really contrasting his ministry to the false apostles. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Beautiful poetry. Verse 12. So then death works in us, but life in you. Again, just real juxtaposition to the false ministers who, you know, today we would talk about the prosperity gospel. They're benefiting from their position of preaching. Paul is saying, we're being destroyed. You know, this trip that I took to Macedonia, nothing but persecution, being stoned to death. It's awful, the hostility we face. And so death is working in us, and that's okay. That's what we've been appointed to. But what we're teaching is leading to life in you. And so compare and contrast. And then in chapter 6, O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. So, hey, if there's a problem here of alienation, it's not us. Yes, I meant to visit you and I couldn't. Yes, I had to write you a very difficult letter and it was painful, but never doubt the love that I have for you in Christ. Never doubt that. And so if there's a problem, if there's any sort of alienation, if there's any hostility in our relationship, it's not coming from us, it's coming from you. And then he says in verse 14, which blew me away when I studied this in context, that's the benefit of line upon line study. That you don't just parachute in and pick up a scripture and just feel like you've always understood what it means, or whatever you were taught it meant from the beginning, you just held on to that meaning. When we read in context of the book and in context of the biblical narrative, then we start seeing things that we didn't see before. And what I have never seen, because I've preached this verse many times, what I've never seen is, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that this is not talking about marriage, although the principle applies. This is not talking about business partnerships, although the principle applies. This is talking about true and false ministry. That the whole context of the subject matter and why and the reason for the digression from talking about his trip to Macedonia is he's had to deal with the, I would say, potential disloyalty of the Corinthian brethren and the potential of them following false ministers. And he's saying to them, when it says here, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, if he was just to say it in context and just talk in modern English, he'd be saying, don't join forces with false ministers. Don't be co-workers with false ministers. You can see the difference between our ministries. Don't partner with false ministers. That's what this is saying. I just blew my mind when I was studying this. Just when you think you know the Bible and take it for granted your understanding, and then you read and it's like, wait a minute, this is saying something different. It's like 1 Corinthians 13. I always thought that was the love chapter about weddings. And then when I actually sat down and studied the books, like, this has nothing to do with weddings, although the principle applies. Then he says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Like, this is very plain talk. those false ministers are unrighteous. And what communion has light with darkness? So Paul is in the presence of God, and his partners are in the presence of God. That's light. These guys, you know, they're saying, they're speaking scripture, but they're in darkness. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? These are harsh words. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I covered this in the previous study on chapter 6. But hopefully when we hear these words, it has the ring of the Hebrew Bible. And so we need to go back into the Hebrew Bible, the prophets, to see who's he talking to, what's this about, how's this being fulfilled, because Corinth is not a Gentile church. Corinth is a church of many Gentiles grafted into Israel. And so this is about fulfilling these promises. So remember this promise that God said, that he's telling them to have nothing to do with idolatry and false ministers. Don't be unequally yoked, because God wants a pure bride. And he promises that he will dwell in Israel and walk in the midst of Israel. And he'll be the God of Israel, and Israel will be his people. Because of that promise, wherefore, come out from among them. Don't be unequally yoked. This verse 17 ties to verse 14. This is the same topic. Don't be unequally yoked with the false ministers. Come out from among them. Separate yourself from them. And be you separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And again, this promise of being the sons and daughters is never extended to Gentiles. This is a promise that's exclusive to Israel. Now, having said all that, we can come to chapter 7, where again, the first four verses of chapter 7 are just continuing this argumentation. Having therefore these promises, what promises? Well, the promise we just saw, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Like, separate yourself. Realize what we're a part of. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So realize what we're a part of. He says that the promise, he says these promises, plural, but one of them we just read, that I will be your God and you'll be my people. This is a promise. Go back to the Hebrew Bible and see this is a promise that's outstanding, hasn't been fulfilled yet. But we have inherited this promise. Another promise, chapter 5, verse 19. He says, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That is a promise. That's another one of the promises. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So Paul is saying our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. And this is a ministry that we've been given as a result of Christ's work of reconciliation. And again, it's in the archive, but we made it clear, Gentiles cannot be reconciled to God. There has to be a conciliation. There has to be a relationship. An alienation where both sides turn away from each other, and then a mutual agreement to come back together to have a reconciliation. So the ministry of reconciliation is a ministry to Israel. Now then, and that's a promise, this not imputing their trespasses unto Israel, that's another promise. So he's been arguing these promises. And then he comes to chapter 7 and says, having therefore these promises. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Now that you're in the house of Israel, be reconciled to God as part of this promise. Another promise, he says, we then, as workers together with him, this is the co-workers. We're co-workers with Christ. Don't be co-workers with false ministers. Be co-workers with Christ. We're co-workers with Christ. Be co-workers with us. We then, as workers together with Christ, beg you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. The grace of God contains the promises. And then he says this, and again, another verse that blew me away when read in context. For he says, I have heard you in the time appointed. I thought always, hey, God is telling me, Adrian Davis, I've heard you. You've repented and I've heard you in the day of salvation. This is not at all. This is a conversation between the Father and Christ. And everything is perfectly planned. And God is saying to Christ, I have heard you in the appointed time. Everything's happening according to God's timeline. And in the day of salvation, have I helped you? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is another promise. So it's these different promises that he then comes into chapter 7 to tell the brethren, like, you need to separate yourself and lean in because we have these promises. And then he says in verse 2, receive us. This is the whole, again, this is concluding the argument that he's been making. It's been a bit of a digression, but he's concluding the argument so that he can come back to his point about traveling to Macedonia. He's saying, like, what's going on here? Receive us. We have wronged no man. Christ says, by their fruits you shall know them. And yes, sometimes you can't see the fruit right away, but fruit always comes with time. Just give it a bit of time. And so there's enough time now for them to see the work of the false ministers and the fruit or the lack thereof, and to see the work of Paul and his partners and the fruit. And he's saying, receive us. We have wronged no man. And by implication, how is it going with your false ministers who are driven by ego and ambition? We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. So again, over time, to be able to say we've wronged no man, we've corrupted no man, we've defrauded no man, you have to have pure intentions. You have to have pure intentions. All the criticism, everybody has everything to say about you. It's like you don't want to hear what people are saying behind your back. Give it time. And over time, it becomes clear who's who. I speak not this to condemn you. That's not my intention. It's like Christ came to earth not to condemn the cosmos, but to receive them, to help them, to love them, to be faithful to them. Paul is saying, like, hey, I'm not trying to criticize you to condemn you here, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and live with you. This is an incredible bond that the apostle is showing, the shepherd is showing for the flock. It's like, he's saying, I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you. And yes, I have some criticism of you, and you don't want to be around people who only flatter you. Maybe the false ministers are just saying smooth, nice things to you and flattering you. But what's in their heart toward you compared to what's in our heart? So yeah, I'm speaking harshly, but not to condemn you. I've told you already, I will die for you and I want to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. So he's saying, yes, I speak very boldly to you, but I also brag about you. I'm very proud of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. So he's in a very difficult spot, but the bond that he has with them, and he's about to talk about the good news that he receives of their state, he's just filled with joy. So that verse 4 is the end of the arguments that he's been making. And let me just share this image with you, which might make it a bit clearer. Just share this. Give me one moment. Yes. So here, he begins in chapter 1 and 2, talking about this trip to Macedonia and how he had intended to visit Corinth, but a door was opened and he chose to go to Macedonia directly. He's now going to pick up that argument in chapter 5. And then between the chapters, there's this digression. And what he's talking about between the chapters, whoops, let me go back here, sorry. Yeah, so we see here he's talking about the triumphant ministry and that difference between the aroma of life versus the aroma of death in this ministry, that this is a spirit-empowered ministry in the renewed covenant, and it's leading to greater glory, and it's done with great plainness of speech. Compared to the other covenant that Moses received, which was leading to diminishing glory. So how much greater is this ministry than the one that Moses was given? And that he authenticates his ministry through suffering. And so the Corinthians are being tempted to follow some false ministers who are enjoying the prosperity of their ministry. And Paul is saying that's not really how it works. And so if you look at our suffering, this is how you know we are following the truth in Christ. And then finally, we have this plea to the Corinthian brethren, based on all of this argumentation, to separate themselves from the false teachers and to really commit themselves to inheriting the promises. But they're not going to inherit those promises as long as they're tied to false ministers. So that's where we've been. And now we're coming into verse 5, which, as I say, is a continuation of where he was in chapter 2. So now we come back to his trip to Macedonia. For when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. It was a very unsettled time. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. And so he's going to now elaborate on where these fears were coming from. And so this same, when he says here that our flesh had no rest, that's the topic that he introduced in chapter 2. So he said in chapter 2, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. So he had to make a decision, and he made a decision to write to them instead of visiting them. And he's hoping that by writing to them, it's going to turn the situation around. And when he does visit them, it can be a joyful visit. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. So I chose to write to you. So it's the wisdom of Paul is saying Jesus Christ is leading him in his decision-making. And sometimes it's not appropriate to meet face-to-face. Paul is saying, I could have come face-to-face to deal with this difficult issue, but I chose not to. I was inspired by the Spirit to write to you instead. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. A very, very difficult topic. And rather than come and deal face to face in the height of emotions, and sometimes you start talking to people and they burst into tears and you can't have a constructive conversation. So sometimes it's better just to write. And it was a very, very, very difficult topic. Most people would say, hey, for this type of topic, you need to do this face to face. Paul, through the power of the Spirit, said, no, I'm going to write. And it was through much affliction and anguish of heart that I wrote unto you with many tears. So while he's writing, he's crying. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. So your friend is not the one who flatters you all the time. Sometimes some plain talk is where you'll find true love. And the flattering tongue, sometimes it hides other emotions. So now that's what he's talking about when he said he had no rest. excuse me, because everything's just up in the air. So he wrote this really difficult letter, intense. We have no record of it. And probably that's a good thing. Maybe if we saw how harsh it was, we would be equally harsh and say, well, Paul did it, but not have the wisdom of Paul to be able to operate in, at that level. But we don't have that letter, but it was a very, it was a difficult letter to write and a very difficult letter to receive. And so because of that impact of the letter, he's waiting to hear back from Titus. He doesn't. He has to leave and go to Macedonia, and not knowing, well, what happened? How did they receive the letter? Nevertheless, God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Titus did, in fact, join up with them. And it's like answered prayer. Because Paul, he says, cast down. It's like he's in depression. He's just so broken up over his relationship with Corinth and has no idea what's happened. Church could have fallen apart. And then Titus shows up with comforting words. And not by his coming only. It's not just that he arrived, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. So when Titus went to Corinth, he was just comforted in the state of affairs. So they received the letter, they processed the letter, and then Titus comes to experience the church post-letter. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Like, what a relief. What a relief. So Paul's letter awakened within them an earnest desire to be right with God. It awakened within them a mourning. They were very sorry. They regretted what had transpired. And a fervent mind toward Paul. They realized he's truth. He is speaking from truth. He has a true love for them. And so now the letter, although it was difficult, it's so plain. This he cares for us. So that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, again, a very, very difficult letter. We don't have it, but obviously it was very painful. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I don't repent. Though I did repent. Like Paul is like, oh no, you know, maybe sort of thinking, maybe I shouldn't have written it, that way. But he doesn't, you know, now looking back, he's happy he wrote the letter. For I perceive that the same letter, the same epistle, has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So it caused pain, but only for a season. That was temporary. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry. It's not making me happy to hear that you were made sorry. No. But that you sorrowed to repentance. That's what I was hoping. So I wrote you. I had no idea of your condition. Titus comes. And I just hear like, wow. You had a period of mourning. But then you did something about it. And you cleaned up your act. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. The Holy Spirit was activated within you. So there's a sorrow. There's a sorrow that can be just carnal. You're sorry you got caught. You know, people are, you see, sorry, these people that they're sorry they're caught. And then they have some statement that they want to apologize, etc. And it's all just scripted. But this is like deep, sincere repentance after a godly manner. That you might receive damage by us in nothing. So the letter will have no harm, no harmful effect. In fact, the opposite. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So that's real sorrow and real repentance. So there's pain today that leads to glory tomorrow. Or you can have an easy time today and be shipwrecked tomorrow. But the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this very same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, like this pain that I caused you and the sorrow that you had over this letter, what carefulness it wrought in you. It's like they said, we have to change. We cannot go on like this. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yes. What clearing of yourselves. Yes. What indignation. Wow. Wow. Sometimes you don't see yourself. And now they're looking at themselves from Paul's perspective, from God's perspective, and they're seeing a whole lot of leaven. And they've got to take measures to fix this. What clearing of yourselves. You went from zero to hero. What indignation. Yes, what fear. So there's a reality here. We are in the presence of God. Yes, what vehement desire. Like, this is a turnaround. This is intense. Yes, what zeal. Yes, what revenge. In all things, you've cleared yourselves. In all things, you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Amazing. Fantastic. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong. So it seems like there's a particular person that was at fault here, that Paul is writing this letter over. And I think this has to do with a false minister and a conflict between that false minister and Paul, I think, over this letter. For I did it not for his cause that had done wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong. So there's a perpetrator and there's a victim. I think Paul is the victim here. And he's saying, this is not the level I was operating at. It's a very, very difficult letter. But I wasn't writing it on a human level. And you didn't receive it. Maybe at first you did, but ultimately you didn't receive it on a human level. The spiritual level communication got through to you. But when I was writing to you, it wasn't, hey, somebody has been a victim here and I need to correct this. Yeah, you know, you need to comfort the victim. Or I wasn't writing you to say someone's done wrong here and you need to deal with the wrong. He said, that's not at all why I was writing. But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you, which it did. So it's a really difficult letter. Paul is going like right into the root. And we have to just uproot this from the depth of the root of it. But I'm going to write this so that you can see as a pastor how much I care for you. And sometimes people are very sensitive if they're spoken to harshly. Paul is speaking to them harshly with the spiritual hope and prayer that they can receive it from where it's coming from. Therefore, because of the intent and the purpose of this writing, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Like, this is not just human level communication. This is God level communication. And you received it. And so the fact that you received it and you were comforted, we are now comforted in your comfort. Yes, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. So Titus came like, hey, I've got great news. And we were overjoyed exceedingly in his joy because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. So Paul was boasting to Titus about Corinth. And even though he had to go and it was a very difficult situation, Paul could see their potential. And he says, if I boasted of anything of him, to him of you, I'm not ashamed of that. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting. So the same way Paul was just very harsh with Corinth because he's dealing with reality, the reality of the church and his love for the church, he also spoke to Titus. So both things can be true. I can speak very harshly to the congregation to correct it. And I can have a deep love and joy and pride of the spiritual pride of the congregation. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so, our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found to be true. So Titus confirmed everything that I was saying was true. Verse 15. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you while he remembers the obedience of you all. So his affection for you is just growing. It's like he's saying, Titus, now Titus sees what I'm talking about. So I've been talking to him about you. He's gone and visited and seen for himself. His affection is growing as he's just thinking and reflecting on his experience with you, how with fear and trembling you received him. And remember when Paul opened the letter to Corinth, he acknowledged how they come behind in no gift in the first Corinthians, and how they were just a gift to church. So the Holy Spirit was definitely operating within them, and clearly it is. And so with fear and trembling, you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. So he was sort of on pins and needles, but now he's relieved and full of joy. And he just sees that he that began a good work in Corinth will in fact finish it. So that is chapter 7. Again, we've been away from the study for a while, but we did break in a good place. We got all the way to chapter 7, verse 1. I should have gone to verse 4, because that was really like a whole unit that was a digression from chapter 2. And so now we pick up and it's gone back to where he actually began, which is this trip to Macedonia. So hopefully, brethren, that was edifying for you tonight. And I will just check the chat here. Very, very good. I see Dave and Deb. Very, very good. Very good. Blessings to all of you. And God willing, Pastor Murray will be giving the sermon this coming Sabbath. I should have put the, I'm out of practice here. It's been a while since we've been together. But this coming Sabbath at 1:30 Eastern time, Pastor Murray will be giving the sermon. So brethren, we love you. We appreciate you. And thanks again for your devotion to learning, to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. God bless.